Thank you very much, and good evening, everyone. We're certainly happy to be back with you again and appreciate the privilege of very, very much. May we turn in our Bibles to the 90th Psalm. The 90th Psalm. The 90th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. May we again unite our hearts in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, we want to thank thee and praise thee for this thy precious word. And Lord, we believe with all of our hearts that it is thy holy word, and it is inspired by thee, it's thy infallible, reliable, dependable, inerrant word. We thank thee and praise thee that the Spirit of God is the author of these lines, and we praise thee and thank thee that he will illumine our hearts and our minds and teach us something of their meaning. We pray that tonight we may draw a very practical lesson. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt help each of us to benefit from it. And we'll be careful to give thee the praise and give thee the thanks. For we ask for this help in Jesus' precious and worthy name and for his sake. Amen. Again, I call your attention to the 12th verse. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Tomorrow will be the first day of the rest of your life and mine. This presents with it responsibilities, grave responsibilities. Very, very serious responsibilities. Remember that Romans 14:12 says, So then every one of us shall give an account to God. We will give an account for what we have done with our lives up until now. There's not much we can do now to change the record. The record stands. But what about the future? The future is yet to be achieved. It's yet to be recorded. And what are we going to do with the rest of the time that God gives us upon this earth? Now, none of us knows what tomorrow or next week or next month or the rest of this year or next year, if God leaves us around that long, not a single one of us knows what the future holds. And that is very, very good. If we did, some of us would not want to live to see tomorrow. We would not want to live to see the sun rise on another day if we knew what the future held. That's possible, because it may be, I hope not, but it may be that there are tragic things ahead for some of us. But I've said this to say that God is gracious to give us just one day at a time. Deuteronomy 33 and 25 says, "As thy days are, so shall thy strength be." Matthew 6:34 says, "Take no thought for the things of tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I had a friend in North Carolina, a Baptist preacher by the name of William Hancock. He is now with the Lord. He was a very faithful man. He was a man who knew this book that I have opened before me, and he was a man who preached it and whom God mightily used. God blessed Mr. and Mrs. Hancock with 5 boys. They wanted a little girl, and they prayed and asked God to give them a little girl. God answered their prayer and gave them a precious little girl. 18 months later, Brother Hancock fished the body of that little girl, now of course a bit larger, out of the goldfish pond in their front yard. Afterwards, Brother William Hancock said to me, "Tommy, do you suppose if I had known when that little girl was laid in my arms for the first time at birth, that 18 months later I would drag her lifeless body from the fish pond, that I could have stood it?" The answer is obvious. I says, "No, William, you couldn't have stood it." God took our first granddaughter after letting us have her for 22 months. If we had known when that precious bundle of joy came into our lives, and we loved her so, and it seemed to us that she was the loveliest thing that we'd ever laid our eyes upon, if we had known that 22 months later we would be burying her, could we have stood it? The answer is obvious. We could not have stood it. My friend, I'm saying these things to say to you and to me that it behooves us to accept life one day at a time. I do not mean that we are to be impractical and not make plans. Of course we're to make plans. But I am suggesting, and the Word of God backs me up in this suggestion, that we accept each day as it comes, and that we live each day one day at a time. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." If I may, I would paraphrase the verse just a little bit and say, "For every day give thanks unto God, for this new day is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Give thanks to God for each new day as it comes. And we'll say a bit more about this in just a moment. May I suggest a daily formula for the future? May I suggest that we awaken each morning and speak to God first of all? Speak to Him before we speak to anyone else. Speak to Him even before we speak to our wives, our husband, our children. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. And His presence came like sunrise like a glory to my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed with perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a perfect rest. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. So let us awaken each morning, speaking to God first of all, and let us not forget to thank him for the night of rest. You say, but Tommy, maybe I haven't rested so well. Thank him for the rest that you have had. I guarantee you'll not have to go far from home to find somebody who got less rest than you got. Thank him for the new day that he has permitted you to live to see, and immediately dedicate the new day to him. And ask God that he will take charge of your life and be in complete control and do through you the things that he would have done. Resolve, as we read in Psalm 118:24, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Pray as the psalmist did, as recorded in Psalm 27:11. So teach me thy way, O God. Teach me to number my days, and show me thy way. Let us determine that this new day that God permits us to live to see is going to count for Christ. Remember the little rhyme that we so often quote, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our text says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. The meaning is to weigh. It means to place the day in the balance. It means to estimate each day's achievements by weight. Another way of expressing the meaning of the text is to ask the question, what is this day going to be worth to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will I glorify him? Paul said, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In Colossians 3:17, we are told very explicitly by the inspired apostle, whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Ask yourself, will I help someone today? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus recorded in Matthew 25:40. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, ye have done it unto me. Let us ask ourselves the question, will there be gains of eternal value when this day is ended? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, the apostle suggests that we look not upon the things that are seen, but that we look upon the things that are not seen. He explains that the things that are seen are temporal, meaning that they are not worth pursuing. But the things that are not seen are eternal. They are of eternal value. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, the apostle is careful to tell us that our works, the way we live each day, the way we conduct our lives, are going to have to pass inspection. He says, according to the grace of God given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire, because the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I attempted to witness to a man on a street in Raleigh, North Carolina, one time many years ago, and something was said about rewards. And he said to me, "I don't care anything about the rewards. Just so I get into heaven by the skin of my teeth, I'll be satisfied." Well, you can call me greedy if you want to, but I'll not be satisfied to get into heaven just by the skin of my teeth. If I stand before my Savior, if I stand before my Lord and my Master at the judgment seat of Christ, and I do not hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," it will tell me that I will have failed Him down here, and it will bring grief to my heart. For I believe that that judgment of the believer's works will take place yonder in the air, and I believe that there will be grief at the judgment seat of Christ when some of us see our works go up in smoke, even as a great bonfire, because we haven't been as faithful as we should have been, and we haven't sought the Lord as we should have sought the Lord, and we haven't worked in the power of the Spirit of God as we should have worked in the power of the Spirit of God. We have done some of the things we've done with selfish motives, and much has been done by the flesh instead of being in the power of the Spirit, and therefore such will certainly go up in smoke. Oh, friend, let us determine to leave each day believing God to lead us in that plain path, that we may see the things He'd have us see, that He may hear, that we may hear the things He would have us hear, that we may do the things He would have us do, that we may say the things He would have us say, that it might be a day lived to His glory and to His honor, and a day for which we will be rewarded. Will it be a day of spiritual attainment? In 2 Peter 3:18, we are told to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any day is lived and we haven't grown a little bit in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, then that's a lost day. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 we read, "For we all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory." And we are told that that means from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, we are now spiritually changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday we'll be changed bodily, for we read in the Scriptures that we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. But now spiritually, having been born again, having been saved by the grace of God, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, having become a new creature, or literally a new creation, we have been made spiritually in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to follow Him as our example, the example that He left for us to follow, as Peter so plainly tells us. And we are to become more like Him every day. More like Him every day. And the only way we can become more like Him every day is by living with Him every day, and by obeying Him every day and serving Him every day. I'm sure that you have heard someone say, or you might have said it yourself, concerning a couple, or it might have been said even about you. You've lived together so long that you favor each other. Well, I think that's a wonderful compliment to be paid to a man and his wife who may be entirely opposites in appearance, to say that they've lived together for so long that they've come to favor each other. And we ought to so live each day. Each day as it comes with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll become more like Him every day. And friend, if we fail, then that day during which we have failed is a day that is wasted, a day that is empty, a day that is lost, a day that is void of accomplishment for God. Let me say something to you. If during any day, any given day, any 24-hour day or any 12-hour day or any 8-hour day of the rest of your life, you make $1 million. If during any given day of the rest of your life, you accomplish more, you achieve more than you have ever accomplished or ever achieved by way of productivity in whatever you are seeking to do, if during any given day, during the rest of your life, you have more pleasure, more joy than you've had all the rest of your life put together, and during that day on which you've made $1 million, on which that day the accomplishments have been the greatest ever, on that day during which you've had the most pleasure that you've ever had, and there has not been any accomplishment for God, it's been a day that you haven't lived with God and for God, and you haven't grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you haven't become more like Him, then that's a day that in spite of the $1 million, in spite of the accomplishments, in spite of the pleasure, it's a day that is lost. And it's a day that is a pity we can't mark from the record. Friend, it's folly to think of stewardship only in terms of dollars and cents. In 1 Corinthians 4:3, we read that it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. That means in every aspect of our lives. That means in every aspect of our lives. The stewardship of time is very, very important. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, the apostle admonishes that we walk circumspectly, and that we be busy redeeming the time, for the days are evil. This moment is here. It's gone. What I did with it is recorded in glory, and I'll face it at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, that we might appreciate the value of time. Napoleon said he beat the Austrians because they didn't know the value of 5 minutes. It took Abraham Lincoln less than 5 minutes to deliver the immortal Gettysburg Address. Matthew 6:33 is, in my opinion, the most important verse in all of the Bible so far as instruction to the believer is concerned, unless 2 Timothy 2:15 is more important. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And if you don't think the Lord Jesus Christ is talking there about food and shelter and raiment and the necessities of this physical life, you go home and read the 6th chapter of Matthew again, because obviously you haven't read it very carefully. He's talking about the necessities of this life. And he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Many years ago, We were holding a tent meeting in the city of Goldsboro, North Carolina. And as I stood upon the street waiting for my son, Tommy Jr., who was leading the singing in the campaign, I noticed a lady staring at me from within a store building that had been turned into an office. And I stepped inside the door and spoke to her and introduced myself. She says, "Well, you forgive me for staring at you, but I thought you were Tommy Steele. I saw your picture in the paper." Then I invited her to the meeting. And she said, "Well, I'd love to come." She says, "But I work, of course, as you see, and my husband works. And, of course, it's about 6 o'clock by the time we get home. And we have to get some supper, and we wash the dishes. And we're very tired. And she says, we just don't have time to go out to meetings or things like that. And she says, you know, we have to make a living." And I looked at that lady right straight and I said, "No, ma'am, I didn't know that." Well, that lady looked at me like she thought I was the biggest fool on earth, that I was an ignoramus of the first order. And then I quoted Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I told that dear lady as politely and as graciously as I could that if we were so busy trying to make a living that we didn't have time for God, we were too busy. We were too busy. Because God tells us that if we'll take care of his business, he'll take care of our business. But the other text that I referred to is 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, if you believe that's only for Phil Morgan and Tommy Steele and others who take the pulpit from time to time, you've got another thought coming to you, dear friend. That is instruction for every child of God. We are all to study the word of God. We're all to meditate in the Word of God. We're all to feed on the Word of God in order that we might be workmen for Him, workmen properly equipped, and that we might not be ashamed of the work that we do. But you know something? I believe that Matthew 6:33 reflects 2 Timothy 2:15. "For if we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, then we will study the Word of God. We will meditate in the Word of God. Because in no way can we seek God first, and in no way can we properly serve God. In no way can we come to know Him as we should if we neglect to feed upon the Word of God." Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." He says, "In them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." What a pity to spend our time in the ordinary pursuits of life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness may be a wonderful slogan politically, but friend, I don't think it's so valuable spiritually. What a pity to seek fame and fortune, health and happiness, and live for self and give God the leftovers of our means, the leftovers of our strength, the leftovers of our time. Friend, I've got some news for you. God doesn't want your leftovers or mine. Go home and read the book of Malachi and notice especially the first chapter, and you'll see what God thinks of offering unto Him that which is lame and sick and of no value to the one who is offering it. And so when we just give to God the leftovers, God refuses that which we offer unto Him. He doesn't want it, and He will not have it. He wants His off the top. He wants the first fruits. Let me ask in all earnestness and sincerity and in all seriousness, what will a review of your life ahead reveal when you get to the end of it? Will it reveal that you've made and saved a few more dollars? For what? Paul wrote to Timothy, as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we will take nothing out." Nelson Rockefeller died a couple of weeks ago. I heard the other day that in the probating of his will, I suppose the first reading of it, it was revealed that he was worth $66 million. How much of that $66 million fortune did Rockefeller leave behind? He left it all. What a pity he wasn't as smart, and we have no reason to believe that he was, as R.G. Letourneau. For Mr. Letourneau said, "I'm sending my money on ahead of me to heaven, so I'll have some to spend when I get there." It may sound a bit crude, but I think you know what Mr. Letourneau meant. And he was a man who gave himself, flying about the country at his own expense, to witness for the Lord. And it was reported that he gave God the 90% and lived off the 10% of his income. Will a review of the rest of your life and mine reveal that we've enjoyed a few more meals? With what result? Most likely an increased waistline. Will it reveal that there have been a few more indulgences? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself has a word concerning this. In Luke 21 and 36, he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting." And friend, that means indulgence and drunkenness. And we can get drunk off of a lot of things besides spirits fermenti. We can get drunk trying to make a living. We can get drunk trying to make money. We can get drunk seeking prestige. We can get drunk after pleasure. So the Lord warns us against that. And then he says, and the cares of this life, the legitimate cares of this life, that which that lady in Goldsboro referred to, the matter of making a living. And we who are the heads of households have a responsibility to provide for our families. And if we do not, God says in his word, we are worse than infidels. But at the same time, as I've already showed you from the scriptures, God says if you seek him first in his kingdom, then he'll see to it that you'll make proper provision for your household. And the Lord said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man." Or will the record show that there have been a few more souls who've come to know the Lord as Savior as a result of your faithful witness for the Lord, as a result of your faithful living for him and with him and in him day by day? Will a review of the rest of your life reveal that a few more believers have been helped by your spiritual, by your consistent spiritual testimony and by your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will it reveal that there has been spiritual growth on your part? That you have really come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Or is it the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ? I can never keep it straight. But you're familiar with the verse. Now let me say that this formula that I have suggested will not be complete without a word of thanksgiving at night, when the day that you determine to live for God by his grace and with his help is over. If you'll pardon a word of personal testimony, I injected here by way of illustration and also as a testimony that I try to practice what I preach. But at the close of each day, in my mind I review the day from the time I opened my eyes in the morning, from the time I got up in the morning. And I review the highlights and I thank God for each one. I review as many details as I can think of and thank God for each one. Some of them may have seemed wonderful experiences. Some of them may not have seemed so good. But remember, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 again says, in everything give thanks. You said, but Tommy, that says in everything. Yes, that's true. But Ephesians 5:20 says, for everything give thanks. So at the close of the day, review the day and give God thanks for everything that has come into your life that day. Every blessing, whether it seems good or whether it seems bad, thank God that He's given you another day upon this earth and that you've had the privilege of living that day for Him. Now permit me to insert a word of explanation and caution, please. I am not prescribing ceaseless activity. This may be the mistake that we have made in the past. Maybe we've been too busy for God, and we haven't been doing the work of God. And friend of mine, there's a vast difference in being busy for God and doing the work of God. Maybe we've been Marthas instead of Marys. Three times we read about Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus in the Bible. In Luke 10, we read about her sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as a learner. In John 11, we read again about her kneeling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as a mourner. In John 12, we read about Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as a worshiper. Isaiah 30 and 15 says, in quietness and confidence shall be thy strength. But it seems so difficult for us to be quiet, doesn't it? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. But it's so very difficult for us to be still. Friend, this is an honest confession from me. I've always been the impetuous, impulsive type. Everything I've ever done, I've always jumped on it with both feet and gone at it like I was trying to put out a fire. It's been my nature. And the hardest lesson for me to learn has been the lesson to be still. Even to be still in the presence of God, that I might come to know that truly He is God. Isaiah 40 and 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, we need to wait upon the Lord. The psalmist said, wait on the Lord, and He will strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 34:5 says, they looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And the literal meaning is, they looked unto the Lord until they became radiant. And you know, I've heard of servants of God, of children of God, coming out of the prayer closet, and their faces would be aglow. Have you ever heard a report of that kind? We know that Moses' face glowed after he spent time on the mount with God, so that he had to put a veil over his face in order to stand before the children of Israel and speak to them. And I would to God that we would spend time looking unto Jesus, looking upon Jesus, until our countenance grows. You remember the enemies of Peter and John observed that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But Acts 4:13 says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, I would that one could take knowledge of me that I've been with Jesus. Don't you have that desire, my friend? But oh, what a pity. We come to the chapel and we sing so sanctimoniously, take time to be holy, and then we rush home as fast as we can to look at a stupid TV show, perhaps, or to do something else. May God forgive us, and may God impress upon our hearts the importance of taking time to be holy. Our need is to be occupied with Christ. In Matthew 11:29, he said, "Learn of me." Song of Solomon 2:4 says, "He sets us at the banquet table, and his banner over us is love." And the 16th verse of the same chapter says, "I am my beloved, and he is mine." But we spend such little time with our beloved. You know, when I was courting Brown Eyes back there, I couldn't get to her house quick enough after I got off work. And just to sit in the swing on the front porch and hold her hand was pastime enough for me. That was all of the thrill and the excitement I wanted. Isn't it a pity that the romance so often comes to an end? I deny that ours has come to an end even after 52 years, but I will have to confess that I don't get the same thrill out of holding her hand. What a pity. I say it to my shame. I've known her for 53 years, been married to her for 52. I've known the Lord as of the 7th of this month, now past 42 years. I think I can honestly say that my wife, even though I may not get the same thrill and the same tingle out of holding her hand, I can say honestly before God that she has become sweeter to me as the years have rolled by. I've told her so many times of late she's not too well that I don't know how I'd get along without her, and I don't want to find out. But now I'm thinking about my Savior. And friend, I can say to you with God as my witness that he's sweeter as the days go by. Sweeter as the days go by. And I'm so ashamed of myself that I haven't spent more time with my beloved, just gazing upon his lovely countenance, listening to his voice, learning of him. When he was quite an old man, after many years of serving God as a missionary, as an evangelist, as a pastor, the Apostle Paul expressed his keen desire that I may know him. Philippians 3:10. And he was saying, I want to know him better, better than I know him now. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to thee. Remember our Lord's call to his disciples. He went and found Philip and he said, follow me. He saw James and John mending nets in a boat with their father, for they were fishermen, and he said, follow me. He passed the table where Matthew or Levi was collecting taxes. He said, follow me. Those men followed him. I would suggest for a fourfold progressive purpose. First of all, to be saved, because you've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Secondly, these men were to follow him that they might go to school to him, that they might be taught by him. Thirdly, these men were to follow him that they might serve him. Fourthly, these men were to follow him that they might learn that they were to turn their backs on all others if necessary, and turn from everything else if necessary in order to follow him and be his disciple. For in Luke 9:23, it is recorded that he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You remember, it is said in the scriptures that he chose certain to be with him. Friend, he has chosen us to be with him. Remember?